If you'll remain standing, Annabelle is going to come and deliver the word to us this morning.
Through 27. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brothers should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there are seven brothers. The oldest one is married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. This will continue with all seven of them, and there still were no children. Last of all, the woman died also. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead will rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error.
Thank you, Miss Annabelle. You guys can be seated. This is the time of our gathering where we enter into some intentional prayer. Kids, you guys are dismissed this morning. You can head back, and we'll have a slide up on the screen in just a moment with the verse we're going to pray through this morning and some prayer prompts. But the verse we're going to pray through this morning is from the book of Lamentations. And this is the author lamenting over the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem after God poured out his wrath for their sin and their pride. And this is what the author writes in these verses. He says, The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Again, lamenting over all the destruction they had witnessed, the wrath of God because of sin, he's still able to say, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is good. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, again, this is a time for you to seek the Lord's face. We're going to give you like 60 seconds, just a minute, to pray through these prompts as we prepare our hearts to get into God's word. But the first one is this: Lord, you are all I need, and because you are my portion, I will put my hope in you concerning this. We all got stuff we're going through. Some of us are going through just, it seems like wave after wave of things this morning. And so I challenge you this morning as you go to the Lord in prayer, say, Lord, because of who you are, I'm going to put my hope in you with this thing. And the second one is this: Lord, I praise you because you extend your goodness to those who seek you. And today I will wait on you and seek you in this. So many times we get impatient when waiting on the Lord. We take it into our own hands. We probably all have things right now that we're getting impatient on. I encourage you to take that to the Lord this morning. Say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to wait on you. And you promise good to those who seek you and wait on you, Lord. And so you guys just bow your heads in the next 60 seconds and you just pray through that text this morning. And if you don't want to use those prompts, that's fine. It's just to kind of spur on your prayers. But next 60 seconds, just pray. Heavenly Father, God, your word says you're good. Your word says you keep your promises. Your word says that you are a miracle worker, that you have the power to do all things. God, and we profess that this morning, but I know there are many in this room today that because of circumstances of life, man, they're struggling to believe that. They're struggling to believe that you are good. They're struggling to believe that you can bring healings. They're struggling to believe for that miracle. They're struggling to believe that you can do all things. And so, God, I pray that you bring comfort and encouragement to them this morning. God, I pray that you would shower them with your grace. Overwhelm them with your steadfast love. God, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you prepare our heart, to prepare our minds. Remove all distractions, that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do, God. And we pray, Lord, that your word would be exalted this morning, that you would be magnified, you would be glorified. God, that all we would hear this morning is your voice, and that we would obey. God, we pray for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus. We pray today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of hope. Today is the day of new life. So, God, we just surrender this time to you. We pray these things this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Replicate. If you're a guest, man, we're excited you're here. I like all you guys sitting up front. You should do this every week. It's great. I mean, half of you already sit up front every week. But I'm glad to have the rest of you up here. I got to chauffeur this weekend because Silas did not want me to be apart. He just wanted me to drive him from place to place. So I got to hang out with him a little bit. And so just know there's some things I'm going to talk about this morning that you guys have already talked about this weekend. And so I'm going to expect some amens and some hallelujahs and for you to interact, all right? Because you've already heard it second time, all right? All right? So you're sitting up front, which means you are a free game, all right? Yes, Ms. Bristol, I'm talking to you. You're dead center. All right. Well, before we get into God's word, you already heard about DNOW recap. I want to remind you that we have the Easter event coming up April 19th here in partnership with the East Milton Fire Department. We're starting to collect candy and little trinket-type toys for our special needs section. And so if you have questions about that, please see Ms. Jenny Beach. And we're also going to have sign-up sheets in the back for that. Because we're going to need people. We're going to give away food. We're going to have games. We're going to do that's going to be Saturday before Easter. And so I encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that. Start bringing in the stuff because it'll be here quicker than you think. I saw something the other day. Got an email. It said less than 75 days till Easter. It was an email to pastors. And so it'll be here before we know it. But just wanted to keep that in the back of your brain there this morning. So Mark chapter 12 this morning. And I'm going to start off with this question. How many of you guys have ever made a cake from a box? Show of hands. Not many of you. I thought that'd be more, quite frankly. All right. Well, this might work this morning then. All right. For those of you who have made a cake out of a box, if you follow these instructions on the back, it's pretty simple, right? It's hard to mess this up. Though I know years ago, Tammy and I were in a small group where there was a young lady in there that could mess this up, right? You know, where it said sugar, she put salt. All right. You were scared to eat what she brought to group. She did mess up the box, but for the most part, they've made it very simple. You have the ingredients on the back. You know, you open the bag, you dump it in the bowl like that, you know. Just let it hang out there. We'll just put it like that so I don't make a mess. Oh, still made a mess. Then you read the back, and you add water, you add oil, you add eggs, you mix it all up. And then you take it, and you dump it in another pan, and you put it in the oven for whatever time and length of, or for whatever time and temperature it says. But what happens if you grab one of these boxes, you dump it in the bowl, and you throw this away? You say, I don't need that, right? A lot of men do that with stuff they buy and have to put together. I don't need that. Well, if you do that with the cake mix, A, if you put this in the oven, you're going to have a melted plastic mess when you get done. Or maybe you do put it in a bowl, you're going to have something that may resemble a cake, but it's going to be more like burnt flour and sugar. You need the instructions if you don't want dry batter coming out of your oven. Or maybe, hey, maybe you say you do read the box, and you're like our dear friend, you just misread the instructions. And let's say instead of putting the cake in at 375 for 30 minutes, you do 275 for 30 minutes. And you pull it out, and instead of a nice fluffy cake, it's a gooey mess. And so you do that, and you're like, because you think you read this correctly, you're like, well, The instructions must be wrong. I read this correctly, never going back to double check. Or you're like, man, maybe my oven's off. Maybe the power of my oven's not what it needs to be. I remember Tammy and I in our very first apartment over off Berry Hill, the oven was about 100 degrees off. Like if you wanted to, if something said 425, you better put it on 325 or whatever you have is gonna be extra crispy when it was done, right? And it took us a while to figure that out, all right? We burnt a lot of things before we figured that out. We thought, hey, we're just doing something wrong. The point is, though, it's going to cause you, if you don't read the instructions, you're going to think when that burnt flour gets out of the oven that this is what a cake is out of a box is supposed to look like. If you read the instructions and you get them wrong, you're going to think, you're going to start to question those instructions and the power of your oven. And so what does that have to do with this morning? Well, this morning we're going to see a group for the first time in Mark's gospel called the Sadducees, a prominent Jewish group of wealthy aristocratic Jews in Jerusalem. They had influence in the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the Jewish governing council there in Jerusalem. They were the kind that would look down their nose at you and say, I'm better than you. I'm wiser than you. I know the Bible better than you. I'm smarter than you. That's who the Sadducees were. I'm more enlightened than you. Now, this group differed from the Pharisees in that they only affirmed the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, those ones you really love to read. The ones that Moses authored. That's the only scripture that they adhered to. The Sadducees obeyed the Pentateuch and nothing else. They denied the oral traditions of the prophets. They just said those are not the word of God. And even though they had an elevated view of themselves, this is where I need you guys. Why were the Sadducees sad? They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. Look, y'all will remember that later, all right? Y'all heard that once already. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in a resurrection after death. And we see that in Mark's gospel. So this group is coming to challenge Jesus on that. Now, they would argue that the resurrection was not biblical, even though in Old Testament passages such as Daniel 12, Isaiah 26, Ezekiel 37, we do see the Old Testament point to a future resurrection. But they did not hold to those because they were outside of the Pentateuch, and so they rejected it. And so as they were developing their theology around the resurrection, they did not have all the ingredients, right? They were missing ingredients to their cake, because they rejected part of what they needed to have that understanding. And so as we look at our text this morning, the Sadducees are going to question Jesus about on the idea of a bad theology. And Jesus is going to be very quick to say, hey, this is how you're erred in your theology this morning. And he's going to impart some kingdom truth. And so as followers of Christ, here's what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Is we must have, as far as of Christ, as the church, we must have a proper theology. When I say theology, I mean understanding of who God is, understanding of the nature of God and what his will is. See, theology is not reserved for theologians and professors and pastors. Everybody in this room, believer or unbeliever, has a theology. You have your belief of who God is and who he isn't, what he can do and what he won't do, and what his plans are. The question is, do you have a right theology? Because the Bible means one thing and one thing alone. It doesn't have numerous interpretations. It means one thing. It means one thing and has many applications. We can't make it mean something it doesn't mean. So is your theology right? Now, there are things in Scripture where even the best theologians do not agree on, like baptism and some of these what we would call secondary issues. But on the primary issues, like Jesus is the only way to salvation, we need to make sure we have our theology solid on those things. There's things that we could debate and we could disagree on and still be united in, but there are some things that we need to make sure that we have right so we don't end up like the Sadducees. So if you got your Bibles open, turn with me and look at verses 18 and 19 together this morning. So the Sadducees were coming on the scene right after the Herodians and the Pharisees had just challenged Jesus. And they're coming to Jesus not to gain a theological understanding, not But to show Jesus how ridiculous the idea of resurrection of the dead was. They're coming to Jesus not as like, hey, Jesus, can you help us understand the resurrection? They're coming to Jesus saying, hey, we already know. We're here to teach you something. Because at this point, it was common knowledge that Jesus believed in the resurrection of the dead. He'd already said, hey, I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. That was kind of public knowledge at this point. And they were coming to Jesus as, hey, we're going to teach you a thing or two, Jesus. We're going to teach you why this idea of the resurrection of the dead is ridiculous, and we're right and you're wrong. That's the attitude that they approach Jesus with. And so they come to Jesus and they present Jesus with a hypothetical question concerning the resurrection and marriage. And so we see that in verse 19. And this is what it says in verse 19. It says, teacher, Moses, who was the author of the Pentateuch, wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So in this, they're quoting the Mosaic law. They're quoting Deuteronomy 25. This is known as the brother-in-law law. It's kind of redundant, but that's what it's called. And it was given in an effort to show the widows of Moses' day mercy. Because if a wife lost a husband in Moses' day, they were pretty much, you know, going to be destitute. They could not provide for themselves. It was just a rough life. And especially if they didn't have any children before he passed away, there was nobody to carry on the family name. You know, their property was at risk of leaving the family. And so the law was if a man dies and he has no children, his brother was to marry his wife. And then when they had a child, they were to name him after the deceased brother. And so his name would go on in Israel. He would be able to keep his property, and his wife would be cared for. This is the law that they're referencing. And we see this played out if you've ever read the book of Ruth with Boaz and Ruth. But they use this law to present Jesus with a very absurd hypothetical question. And their goal is to prove to Jesus how absurd resurrection of the dead is. They're like, we're going to prove to you, Jesus, with this hypothetical question of why you're wrong. And so we're going to summarize verses 20 through 23, but this is basically the scenario they present to Jesus. A man marries a woman, he dies. The brother marries the wife, and there's seven brothers. And this continues on until the seventh brother, he marries the wife. None of them have any kids. He dies, and the wife dies. And they said, who will be this woman's husband in the resurrection? Now, I just have to ask it, what brother finally started to ask the question, hey, what's going on here? Like, I got to think brother six and seven are like, I don't know. This is too much of a coincidence. Maybe she's like killing them off or something. Like, I don't know. Like, that's just how absurd this is. I mean, I don't know. I would hope maybe brother four or five would just start asking some questions. Like, hey, how did your last husband die? There's some mysterious circumstances around that. Like, but the point is, this is a very hypothetical, very absurd scenario they present Jesus with. But here's what we notice from what they said. And again, they don't believe in the resurrection, but they're trying to prove that they are right because they recognize this is a messy scenario they've just presented with Jesus. And they presented it to Jesus as being so messy, he could not possibly provide a right answer, which therefore meant that the resurrection is not true. That's kind of the mindset they were in. But here's what we see from the Sadducees. We see their lack of understanding concerning the resurrection because in their hypothetical question, the Sadducees were assuming that resurrection life would be the same as life on earth. They're assuming that marriage would be the same in resurrected life as it is on earth. That it would just be a continuation of life here. That nothing would really change. And so we see their bad theology kind of come to light. And so you look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus begins to respond to this hypothetical question. He says, is this not the reason you're wrong? I love how he just starts with that. Like they come to Jesus trying to prove that they're right and he's wrong. And the thing he leads with is this not why you're wrong? Like, hey, try to challenge me. I'm going to put you in your place. Scripture says that God hates the proud. And this is conjecture on my part. I just think this was Jesus' way of kind of putting them in their place. Like, hey, no, you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. He says, this is the reason you are wrong. This is the reason you make an error. This is why the reason you are in sin, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. He says, you're wrong because you do not know God's word. And he's going to tell them why in just a moment. And he says, you are wrong because you do not understand the power of God. See, if the Sadducees had experienced and known God's power, they would have no doubt that the God who spoke galaxies into existence, who created something from nothing, who created atoms and DNA and genomes and set the tides and hung the moon, could definitely bring the dead back to life. If they understood God's power, that is nothing compared to everything that he has done. They would understand that what is impossible for man is possible for God, that there is nothing that is without his out of his reach. There is nothing that he could not do, but they did not understand the power of God. These were supposed to be the leaders of God's people, and yet they did not know his word, and they did not know his power. That's inexcusable for leaders of God's people to not understand his word and understand his power. The ones that God has appointed to shepherd his people cannot be the ones that do not know his word and do not know his power, or they're going to shepherd incorrectly. I believe that's why Jesus, or it says in the New Testament, or maybe, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, Luke writes that the duty of the pastor is the study of the word in prayer, so they are not accused of not knowing the word and not understanding the power of God. Because how can you lead a people in the direction that God wants them to go if you don't even know his word and you underestimate his power? You're going to lead a people farther away from Jesus than closer to Jesus. Verse 25, he says, for when they rise. In that, Jesus affirms, he doesn't say if they rise. He says when they rise, when the resurrection happens. So he's affirming, hey, this is going to happen. And then we see verses like John 14:2. Where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for his people in heaven. Or Hebrews 11:6, where he says there's going to be a city prepared for those who are resurrected in Christ. There will be a resurrection of the dead. The Bible promises that. And so we can count on that. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, some people hear that and they get a little sad. They're like, well, I'm not going to be with my spouse in heaven. You know, we're not going to be married in heaven. And Jesus doesn't really give us enough to go on to really unpack that. We'd have to make a lot of assumptions. And so here's the main point he's trying to make to the Sadducees this morning is that resurrected life will not be the same as our current life. Is that our resurrected life will not be the same as it is here. It's going to be different. And part of that difference is we won't need marriage like we need it here. And the second part of that, he says, you will be like angels. Now, people confuse that and they say, well, that means we'll become an angel. That's not what he says. He'll be like angels. And you'll be like an angel in the fact of their immortality, is that we will now be immortal. We're going to live forever, ever. That's how we will be like the angels. If you look at other parts of Scripture, we get a little more insight of what the resurrected life will look like. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says we'll experience a holy transformation. No longer will we be bound to the fragility and the finiteness and the sin of this body, but we will be resurrected into a sanctified body in the likeness of Christ, into a glorified body in the likeness of Christ. That means all those aches and pains you have are be gone, right? All the sorrow, the sin, the death, all of that's gone. We said in Isaiah 25 that in the resurrected life, there is no tears, there is no sorrow, there is no death, there is no sin. But here's what we also need to understand. In John 5:29, that it's not just those who follow Christ will be resurrected, but all will be resurrected. Those who are in Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus, they get to walk into paradise. They get to walk in with that glorified body. They get to walk into that place of no sorrow, no sin, no death. Those who have rejected Jesus, they face a final judgment for their sins. And because they did not receive forgiveness of sins here, they'll be sent with the enemy and his demons to a real place called hell. Everybody will experience resurrection. Whether you choose Jesus or not determines where you go. And you spend eternity. Understand this morning that without the resurrection, we have no salvation. Without the resurrection, Jesus is still in the grave. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. But see, as followers of Christ, we live each day with the hope of resurrection life. We get to experience part of that resurrected life in the here and now because God's Spirit dwells within us and God promises to be with us till the end of the age. We don't experience full resurrected life until we enter into eternity, but we live day in and day out with the hope of a resurrected life. No matter how rough it gets out there, we have that promise that one day he will return, he will get his people, and we get to enter fully into that resurrected life. You know, the older I get, the more I yearn for eternity. The more I wake up in the morning and I hurt and I don't know why, the more I yearn for eternity. The more pain I experience, the more suffering I endure, the more I yearn for the resurrected life. Sometimes, some days, that's the only thing that sustains me is knowing that this is not the end. That there is hope of a future. Imagine those who do not believe, and they believe that all there is to life is this place. This is all they get. What a hopeless life that is to know that this, to think that this is all there is. But as Christians, we have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope of an eternity with Jesus. I know many of you are struggling and going through different seasons of sorrow and grief and struggle. You feel like you just keep getting punched in the face over and over and over again. But you're not without hope. Whatever suffering we endure here is short-lived compared to eternity. Joy comes in the morning. You belong to Jesus, therefore you have the hope of a resurrected life. Cling to Jesus this morning. Let that reality, that promise comfort your soul this morning. Yeah, it's bad here, but I have the hope of a future this morning. Set your sights on eternity, not on what you're going through here this morning. Looking back at our text, the resurrected life will not be like it is life here. It will be different. Scripture gives us glimpses of what it's going to look like. We don't know for sure, but we can definitely sit here and hope for that future. But before we move on to verse 26, I just want to say this. You know, Jesus doesn't say we're going to lose our identity. He doesn't say we're not going to recognize one another. He's simply saying resurrected life will be different and marriage will no longer be needed. And so some people read that text and try to make it mean things that it doesn't necessarily mean, but the big point Jesus is making is resurrected life is different than life here. But I do want to make this point. If you are a follower of Christ, you need to go ahead and living now, the resurrected life now. What was y'all's theme this weekend? Set apart. You need to start living set apart now because right now, as followers of Christ, you have been resurrected. You're seated in the heavenlies. You are set apart from everybody else. And so we must start living like that now. We don't have to wait till we get to eternity to live set apart. We can live set apart here. We can live resurrected life here for the glory of God and so that other people may come to faith in Christ. I like you guys sitting here. Verse 26, Jesus points the Sadducees back to the Pentateuch. And he points him to Exodus 3 where Moses, he comes to Moses in the burning bush. And he says, don't you know? I like when Jesus says, hey, don't you know? You say you know the word so well, don't you know? Exodus 3 where God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And in verse 27, God is a God of the living and not the dead. You are surely wrong. So when God spoke to Moses, Jacob had been dead about 200 years, Isaac about 225, and Abraham about 330 years. But notice in that text, God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did not stay dead. They were resurrected. He is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they are living in eternity with the Father. God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. They experienced resurrection. In this moment, the Sadducees must have been very humiliated as Jesus explained the right interpretation of that text to them. But as we consider that, I want us to go back and I want us to look at the two reasons that Jesus gave the Sadducees for why they were wrong. First, he said, because you do not know the scriptures. You do not know the word of God. They had knowledge of, yes, they could quote it, but they didn't understand the word of God. A lot of people, I know unbelievers that can quote the Bible better than a lot of people in this room, but they don't understand it. They have a bad theology. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means all scripture is useful. It is beneficial to the follower of Christ from cover to cover. Now, in our day and time, in the New Testament church, there's a temptation because we are living in the New Testament times and in the age of grace to say that we don't need the Old Testament and to exclude it like the Sadducees excluded the oral traditions and the words of the prophets. But if you go to Romans 15, Paul writes in Romans 15:4, he says, everything in the Old Testament is beneficial for the believer. Just because we're living on this side of grace doesn't mean we can reject what's in the Old Testament. Jesus is woven from Genesis to Revelation. We must study the whole counsel of God's word, not just pick and choose what we want. Because if we do, we don't have all the ingredients we need for the cake. We don't have all the ingredients we need for a good, solid theology. Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, meditate on my word day and night so that you may do everything written in it and may not sin against me. He's telling Joshua, read my word every day. Think about it. Meditate on it day and night. Don't just read it, close it, and move on with your day. Wrestle with it. Chew on it. Seek to understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and say, God, show me your truth. Show me how to apply this to my life. We're so guilty of just reading. We'll flip on the Bible app. We'll read our devotion. We get the little check mark, and we're done for the day, and we really don't remember anything we read. God is telling Joshua, meditate on it, know it, understand it, do this daily so that you may not sin against me, so you may know how I've called you to live. If we are to have a right understanding of God and his kingdom, we got to first have a right understanding of his word. Our faith hinges on knowing and understanding God's word. It's God's word that transforms. It's God's word that saves. It's God's word that equips us for the mission. We cannot neglect the word. A Christian who neglects the word of God is like an NFL quarterback refusing to learn his playbook. Or it's like the student trying to take the math test without ever opening the textbook. You may get away with it for a while, but eventually you're going to hit a math test that you don't know and you're going to fail miserably. Some Christians can get away with it for a while not reading God's word, but eventually you're going to hit something that you can't handle on your own, and you're going to fail miserably because you didn't open the word, because you don't understand what's in the pages. When we don't know what God's word is, we fill in the gaps with our own knowledge and understanding. That's what the Sadducees were doing. And when we do that, we create a God that doesn't exist. And begin to worship a God that doesn't exist, that doesn't match the God of the Bible. They were worshiping a God that didn't match the God of the Bible. They were worshiping religion, not the Father. To know God's word means we must read it, meditate on it, seek to understand it. You ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to shine his light on it. And we do so daily. We teach that in all of our discipleship groups. So if you're like, I don't know how to do that, man, we've tried to take away all excuses. If you really want to know how to do that, we can get you in a D group and we can teach you how to do it. Psalms 119:11 says, hide my word in your heart so you may not sin against me. Not only are we to meditate, understand it, we're to hide it inside it, we're to memorize it. But so often, Christians, we act like the Sadducees, like, I'm just going to wing it. I don't need it. The pastor's going to tell me what I need to know and I'm good. When we do that, we're like the person that tried to bake the cake without the instructions. We produce something that looks like a cake, but really isn't. We just produce a bowl of burnt flour and sugar. See, when we neglect God's word, we produce a life that resembles a worshiper of Jesus, but it's not a real worshiper of Jesus. See, when we neglect God's word, we cannot grow in intimacy with Jesus. We cannot live in obedience with the Father. We cannot disciple others. We cannot share the gospel. We cannot seek the welfare of the city if we do not know God's word, because it's God's word that fuels all of that. Scripture says God's word is alive and active. It's not just a dead old book. It is everything we need to live this Christian life. When we neglect God's word, we end up with a faulty theology like the Sadducees. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Well, faulty theology leads to bad doctrine. Theology is what we believe about God and his kingdom and the nature of God. Doctrine is what we live out. It's what we teach. It's what we teach to be true about God. And so if our theology is bad, our doctrine is bad. So if I read scripture and I come to the conclusion that God is not sovereign, that he is not in control of all things, then my doctrine would likely be, well, since God is not in control of all things, I cannot trust him with all things because he doesn't control all things. There must be something else that is bigger than God that I must put my trust in. That's bad theology. That's bad doctrine. But if I read the scripture and I see, hey, Jesus really is the Son of God. He really did die on the cross. He really did rise on the third day. He really did defeat sin and death on the cross. Then my doctrine would correctly be, well, then his work on the cross was enough to save me from my sin. How we understand scripture, how we understand God affects our doctrine. But not only that, not only does theology influence doctrine, but our doctrine influences our mission. The mission of the church is driven by doctrine, what we say we believe, what we say we affirm to be true about God and his will. If we don't believe doctrinally that Jesus has called us into intimacy, that he has called us to take out the gospel, that he has called us to make disciples, that he's called us to seek the welfare of the city, then we're not going to pursue it. Whatever we deem to be right doctrine is what we're going to pursue as the body of Christ. I heard this the other day in talking about Christians and how they pursue God's word. It said that most Christians are more concerned about the purity of their chicken than they are the purity of their gospel. That they're more concerned about what's in their chicken than whether the theology is good or bad. We're to live on the bread of life, the word of God, not on the chicken, right? It's the word of God that sustains us. And sadly, most Christians, they don't spend the time to gain a right understanding of God's word. And so they end up with a bad theology. Not only do they end up with a bad theology, they end up with a wrong understanding of God's power. Just like the Sadducees did. You know, we read God's word. We learn about his power. We learn about what he can do. We learn that all things are possible through him. But when we don't read God's word, we diminish our view of God's power. We bring God down to man's level. We rationalize. It says, well, because man can't resurrect somebody from the dead, God can. He surely can't do that either. So the resurrection must not be true because my God's not big enough. When we neglect the word of God, we decrease the size of God and his power because we haven't spent time learning who God is. When we have a diminished view of God's power, we quit praying for those things that only God can do. When we diminish God's power, we quit hoping for the supernatural. We quit leaning on him. We start leaning on self. Listen, if my theology, if what I believe, says I do not need the instructions to make this cake, and I do not need the other ingredients, then my doctrine is going to be, well, this must be the right way to make a cake. If I reject what's in here and say I'm going to do my own thing and I produce this, I'm going to say, well, this must be true. Or if I misread what's in the text and I don't go back and try to correct or see if I was wrong, I'm going to believe that whatever was produced is the right thing. All right, so Our bad theology and bad doctrine are going to shape in us what we believe to be right and true. And we have a bad theology, we end up having our minds shaped into what's incorrect about God and his kingdom. Here, church, this is what we need. We need to seek to read and meditate on God's word. We need to understand it. We need to obey it. We need to understand it correctly. It affects how we live for him. It affects what we do. It affects our view of him. Do not neglect the word of God. Our goal is to make the cake that comes from reading the instructions. We don't want the cake that comes from leaving stuff out. We don't want the cake that comes because we didn't read the directions right. We want the cake that comes from reading the instructions the right way. We want a theology that is based on a right understanding of God's word. We want a doctrine that's based on God's word. We want a mission based on God's word, not what we create in our own minds and hearts. That comes from studying God's word. If you neglect God's word, you're going to get a cake that doesn't really resemble what God wanted it to be like. As Matt comes and leads us in worship this morning, just want you to consider God's word this morning. Consider You see, you guys are on a spiritual high this morning, so you're probably going to make it a few days in God's Word, might even make it to Wednesday. And then you're going to get tired, you're going to get back in your groove, D-now's over. I'm not trying to kill your spirits, but that's just the reality we live in. But if you made the decision now that I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to read God's Word, I'm going to seek to understand it and obey it, and I'm going to have other people hold me accountable, you got a shot. But if you leave here and you don't think about it anymore, you're going to lose the momentum of this weekend. So where are you at this morning with the study of God's Word? Have you ever stopped to question whether what you believe about God to be true, is it actually true? If you're an unbeliever in the room this morning, you have a theology. What if your theology was wrong? Would you be willing to admit that? How is God leading you to respond to His Word this morning? On that day of resurrection, which camp will you be in? Will you be stepping into eternity and the place Jesus has prepared for you, or are you going to face the judgment for your sin? If it's the latter, I invite you to pursue Jesus this morning. Matt's going to lead us in a song. It's what we would call a song of lament. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, most of those, over the majority of Psalms is songs of lament. And what's lament? That means, man, David and other psalm writers are crying out to the Lord because they're just going through some stuff. Man, they're going through the stuff that's causing them to doubt the goodness of God. They're going through hunger. They're going through sickness. They're going through war. They're going through all these things. But if you read those psalms of lament, they're crying out. They're pouring out all their needs to the Father, but they always end with, "You are good. You are faithful. You are holy. You are God." And so this psalm this morning is a song of lament. And I know there's many of you in this room today that are like, "God, where are you? God, I don't know if you're still good anymore. God, I'm questioning whether you're faithful. God, I'm questioning whether you hear me." And I'm encouraging you this morning to lay that all before the Father and trust that He still is good and He is faithful and He is holy and He has not forsaken you. So we're going to pray and we're going to worship. You respond however the Lord is leading you to respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that your word is right and it is true, is infallible. That we can trust it. We can live under its authority. God, I praise you for the power that your word has to transform, to save, to equip. And Lord, this morning, we just surrender this time to you. God, I pray that as a church, we would be committed to not just reading your word, but seeking to understand it and obey it, that we would be concerned about our theology, about what we believe, that we would care more about what we believe than what we eat, that we would seek to have a right understanding of you and your word and your kingdom and your nature. God, I pray for those in the room, again, that are just struggling this morning. I know we got some, man, they are on that spiritual high, and we got others, man, they are just in the valley. But we all have the hope of a resurrected life this morning. God, fill our hearts with gladness this morning. Fill our hearts with joy. God, revive our souls this morning. God, bring hope to those that have maybe forgotten the hope they have in you. God, just comfort hearts this morning. God, we just surrender this time to you. We give you our worship. We give you our praise. We give you our hearts. We give you our laments. We give you all we have this morning. We just pray that it's a sweet aroma to you, Lord. Pray that you're exalted and magnified in our worship. God, and we just pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Hopefully you've responded to the Lord this morning. You know, I get up here and I preach and I often wonder, hey, I know that made sense in my head. I don't know if it made sense when it came out of my mouth.
But I trust in the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word. And I trust in his grace and mercy that he can take whatever comes out of my mouth and he can use it in your life. And so I pray that happened this morning, that God's word was edified and useful this morning. Before we leave this morning, I got a couple of announcements for you. If you got a bulletin, open it. If not, I'll try and read them the best I can. We're not going to read all of them. But again, we got the Easter event coming up on April 19th. Sign-up sheet is directly in the back right behind Mr. Barry. Barry, raise your hand. Right behind him, there's a table full of sign-up sheets right there. We're going to need all kind of different helpers and start bringing in candy and those kind of things. The young adults group, our new small group for those 18 to 30, starts today. Brian and Sharmini are in kids right now, but they'll be back here at that same table here in a few minutes. If you're interested in that this morning, go meet with them and find out all the details about that. I'm real excited about that group. That's a demographic that we haven't really reached very well as a church, that 18 to 30-year-olds. And so I'm excited for that group, and the discipleship is going to happen there and what God's going to do in that. And so, if you're 18 to 30, see Brian and Sharmini today about that. Also in the bulletin, actually, this is not in the bulletin. We are always in need of kids volunteers. You may have saw on Facebook this week, we need a couple people to help do check-in on Sunday mornings. But we're also in the process of cleaning out that fourth room. And so our goal is we're going to have a room for K through, I think, second, and a room for 3 through 5th. Praise the Lord. That means we need about 10 more volunteers to make that happen. So if you've served with big kids, you know there's some Sundays where there's 22 kids in that little room. And so this is our effort to utilize the space. And so hopefully by Easter, that room's cleaned out and we have to build like a closet around the hot water heater and some other things. But if you don't serve on Sunday mornings and you're looking for a place to plug in and you can pass a background check and you somewhat love children, please see Miss Jenny today. All right. If you hate children, we're going to find another place for you. But youth, yes, we would love you guys there. So, and then lastly, February 28th. Is the Soul Sisters Bring Your Own Board Night at 6 p.m. I think back at the Connect table, there's a nice little card here you can grab and put on your fridge so you don't forget about that. And I don't think Miss Marie is here today, but Tammy is here if you have any questions about that. I'm sure I missed some of the announcements. I know in the bulletin, the date for the Easter event is wrong. It says the 15th, it's the 19th, because the 15th is like it's Tuesday. Nobody will be here on that Tuesday if you come up here. So. Last thing, the next two Sundays, we will not be here. We're going to be at East Milton Elementary School the next 2 weeks. If you come out here, you're going to see people jousting. You're going to see people eating turkey legs. You're going to not see the church out here, which if that's your thing, that's fine. We will not be here. We will be at the elementary school. So we'll be tearing down and setting up the next 2 weeks. Where are we going to be next week? Okay, where are we not going to be? All right, you've been warned. It's on you now, all right? So if you forget and show up, it's not my fault. All right, there will be one of you that forgets and drives up here and just decides to have a turkey leg and go see some jousting. But, all right, well, hey, we thank you guys for coming. If I haven't got a chance to meet you this morning, I'd love that opportunity. You guys have a great week. If you can hang out and tear down a little bit, we'd appreciate that. You can see Miss Jenny Beach or Tracy, and they can point you in the right direction. But love you guys and see y'all next week. Thank you.